This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Greg Durrell, and Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Tom.
The topic that we discussed last week and we're going to discuss today has to do with what the Bible has to say about the priesthood. What we addressed last week, we're asking the question, is there a specialized position or classification for Christians according to the teachings of the New Testament? And can we draw upon the Old Testament for support for today's classifications of priests as represented by the Catholic priesthood, the Orthodox priesthood, as well as similar positions among Lutherans, Anglicans, and other Protestant denominations? Now, Greg, last week we went through the process, and I think you made a very good point that bears repeating, and that is the priesthood, as we see within the Roman Catholic Church. You grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. But the priesthood was not something that you could identify in early church history. It just doesn't exist. It didn't exist then.
Well, you're right, and it evolved. When you take the base of the English word Eucharist, the underlying Greek basically means thanksgiving, and it was a thanks offering for a couple of centuries that believers did. They celebrated the Lord's Supper and gave thanks for what had fully and completely been accomplished by the Lord on Calvary's cross. Now, as that sort of developed, as we made a reference to Cardinal Newman's book, Development of Doctrine, as that sort of developed in the minds of people where the pastor slash bishop then evolves to a priest. If you have a priest, then comes with it the connotation of sacrifice. So the thanks offering we find in church history evolves over a period of time into a sin offering. Mm-hmm. If you have a sin offering, well, then you need a priest. And so then the reestablishment of a sacrificing, mediating priesthood, only this time not biblical, as the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was established by the Lord. Christ did not establish a sacrificing, earthly mediating priesthood, simply nowhere to be found. And I commend our listeners to read Hebrews chapter 7. And it's very plain there that there is no sacrificing mediating priesthood today.
Greg, as we went through the priesthood last week, we said that there was, within the Catholic Church, there were really two levels of priesthood. First of all, the church recognizes the priesthood of all believers, but then it creates a priesthood which is ministerial or hierarchical. We said that it's open only to men, and there are certain powers that are granted through their ordination, a sacrament within the Roman Catholic Church, that through ordination, as we mentioned, they're given the power, supposedly or allegedly, to transubstantiate and sacrifice Christ. Supposedly, this was established at the Last Supper. But within the power to transubstantiate, there was another power that I think we ought to talk about today, and that is the power to absolve sins. They would use John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. I'm reading this from the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, and it says, their second essential priestly power to forgive sins was conferred by Christ on Easter Sunday when he told the apostles, quote, for those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained. Well, is that the case?
So they're talking about the resurrected Christ conferring on them now the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of reconciliation,
right,
is what they're saying. Now, I would have to ask then, what do we do with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says that every believer is a minister of reconciliation? On what basis can everybody, man, woman, child, if they're a believer, can they be a minister of reconciliation? On the basis of what John tells us in his epistle, 1 John 2:2, the fact that Christ is the satisfaction of our sins, and not of ours only, but the sins of the world. So I can declare unto a person that their sins are forgiven on the basis of what Christ has done for them. So as Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now Rome, again, with an aberrant view of that once-for-all payment for sin, they have sin debt not satisfied by the cross, ongoing. Everybody owes sin debt. Hence, you have to go, according to them, to a guy, the auricular confession to a priest or to the ear of the priest. You go in the booth. Some churches now, some parishes have it where you do it out in the open. But historically, you went in this confessional and the priest slid the door back and you had to speak through the veil and you would tell him your sins and he would decide whether you were going to be forgiven or not. Now, it's interesting because I know of two individuals who were not given absolution by the priest.
Which is a very rare thing, huh?
Yeah, I mean, I was always given absolution.
Mm-hmm.
I never knew that. Would God not forgive a sin? If you brought your trespasses to the Lord, would he not forgive you? Or would he go, oh, no, I'm not going to forgive you for that?
Mm-hmm.
But yet then, according to Rome, he has given this to man. Now, where is that? You can't get that from John's passage. You cannot. Moreover, the other thing, the quote that you originally started off with, talking about how they teach the universal priesthood of believers.
Mm-hmm.
I got to be honest with you. I'm thinking real hard. I was never taught that coming up as a Roman Catholic.
Oh, no.
In my catechisms, you were taught that when you looked at the priest and he had his vestments on, you were looking at another Christ, an alter Christos. You were never told that you, too, shared in that priesthood. But now, obviously, because of the insurgence of people reading the Bible and Bible-believing people challenging their authority, now it's, well, yes, we teach the universal priesthood of the believer, and we teach this hierarchical priesthood. Well, that's baloney. If they believed that 50 years ago, they never taught it to anyone, never
right.
told anyone about it at all.
Greg, along that line, let me quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church for those who say, oh, no, I think they have it wrong. They're not really presenting this from an honest Catholic perspective. Well, let's go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 1493. It says, one who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the Church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. The confessional of venial faults, as you know, Greg, and maybe some of our listeners, the Catholic Church teaches there are two classifications of sin. One, mortal, which if you die with a mortal sin on your soul, you go straight to hell. And then there are venial sins, which don't need to be confessed, although this does say that without being necessary in itself is nevertheless strongly recommended by the Church. But these would be sins that you have purged in purgatory. These are temporal sins. Paragraph 1495 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the Church can forgive sins in the name of Christ. And paragraph 1457, according to the Church's command, quote, after having attained the age of discretion, each of the faithful is bound by an obligation faithfully to confess serious sins at least once a year. But what are they going to do if there's no priest around, Greg?
Well, but even if they confess and they get absolution, they still have to suffer for that sin in purgatory.
Right.
So what's the point? It makes no point. You talk about mortal and venial. According to James, if you transgress on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord doesn't know mortal and venial. And I've asked for years for somebody to give me some sort of basic list of mortal versus venial. Because what happens if I have some patterns of sin that I have determined are venial, but the Church, on the other hand, has determined that they're mortal, and I die without confessing those sins, I'm going to go straight to hell, according to Rome. So isn't there some sort of guide to go by? Is it published somewhere, the difference between a mortal and a venial sin?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know they tell you the difference in punishment, but what distinguishes the nature of the sin? If we go to the Bible, there is no distinction. If you think that you've done it.
Well, Greg, I think we've mentioned this in past programs, but if I went to a priest, let's say as a young boy, and I said that my mother told me not to eat a cookie before dinner, and she turned her back, and I reached over and I grabbed the cookie, and I ate of the cookie, I think most priests, well, I don't know any who would say, oh, well, that was a mortal sin, and here's your penance for that, and so on. They would kind of blow it off, don't you think?
I would think, yeah.
Well, what do we have in the Garden of Eden where God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? So Eve takes a little bite of this piece of fruit, whatever it might be.
Well, maybe the comeback would be that's because it's fruit. So if you ate a tomato instead of a cookie, then it would be mortal.
Yeah.
A cookie.
Well, you see how ridiculous that is.
It's ridiculous, right. It's
preposterous. And worse than that, that sin brought sin into the whole world.
Exactly.
Again, your point is that, as James says, sin is sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God.
But then really, if you follow Rome's logic, the sin that brought death into the world, in essence, was a venial sin.
Right.
Which, according to them, should be just the opposite, should not bring death.
Mm-hmm. The priesthood is claimed to be equivalent to the office of elder, and it has to do with the argument of presbyteros being elders. And is that what the Catholic Church is talking about? Are the priests really the elders, and are the elders really bishops, according to the way the Catholic Church lays it out?
In no way, shape, or form. The Bible has a word for elder, presbyteros. It means elder. It means nothing else. It has a completely different word, hierus, for priest. Even the Catholic dictionary, Catholic theologians admit that nowhere is presbyteros a reference to priest. They admit that nowhere in the New Testament is there a reference to a human New Testament Christian priest in the sense of a sacrificing, mediating priest. You just cannot find that anywhere. There's no basis for it. You don't find anybody for the first 200 years of church history offering a sacrifice for sin for the living and the dead. Nowhere do you find that at all. Now, if that is the essential thing that brings eternal life, if that's what John 6 is all about, then somewhere, at least in the New Testament, you would think someone would be offering up a mass, someone would be doing this, and the answer is it's nowhere to be found at all. So as a result, then, what do we have? The very heart and soul of Roman Catholicism, the mass and the sacrificing, mediating priesthood that brings it to pass is just unbiblical, and no one believed that in the Apostolic Church at all.
Again, going back to the Pocket Catholic Dictionary regarding the priesthood, it says, he is an authorized mediator who offers a true sacrifice in acknowledgement of God's supreme dominion over human beings and in expiation for their sins. It's a sad deal. The priesthood really holds a billion Catholics in bondage.
No question.
Do we need an individual who mediates from the people, according to the Catholic Church, to God?
Well, we do. And the Bible says there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Romans 5 says we have that privilege of approach to the Father because of our faith in Christ Jesus. It's the priesthood, the priestly fraternity that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to boldly go before the throne of grace. That's where we need to go, to our Heavenly Father that wants that fellowship, who wants that interaction, not to some man who can do nothing for us at all.
One of the sad things, as we've seen in recent years, the scandals among the priesthood, and I guess what concerns me greatly, not only is this not biblical, the priesthood, but there's a belief that the priest who is saying the Mass, you know, and the Mass is to preserve Catholics from committing sins. Yet here we have a priesthood that they're in charge of the Mass, yet their sin, it's just devastating. The Mass doesn't help them, does it?
Not at all.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, what exactly is a Requiem Mass? I'm surprised that they would ask that question. That sort of goes back to when I was growing up Catholic, a Requiem Mass. I think today they call it a funeral Mass, trying to get away from the Latin altogether. Basically, it's a Mass for a person who's recently deceased and usually involves some of the funeral aspects of the individual prior to the gravesite service and so on. But Requiem Mass, it's a send-off, supposedly, isn't it, Greg?
Well, yes, it is. And, you know, that's another interesting thing. And we've mentioned this around here. It's almost to the point where you don't want to think something is comedic, but it's just so outlandish because you and I both know, we've talked about it recently, that Rome states authoritatively that everyone must expiate their own sins, or everyone must pay for their own sins in purgatory, even the sins that Christ died for on the cross. Mm-hmm. And I've been sharing with some folks around here. I said, can anybody please tell me when they've been to a Catholic funeral, requiem mass, send off, the whole thing from start to finish, from the wake as we have here with the rosary and the comments by the priest, to the requiem mass the following day, even to the graveside and the interment. Have you ever heard a priest not say that that person was in heaven? And I polled some people, and they said, you know, you're right. Yeah, they talk about how, you know, Aunt Mary's in heaven now, et cetera, et cetera. I said, well, how can it possibly be when the church teaches everyone must expiate their own sins in purgatory? At best, that person can be in purgatory, can't be in heaven. And then someone told me about a lawsuit that was filed out there, I believe, in the fine state of Oregon, that a priest pronounced someone at a funeral as being in hell.
Right.
And the family filed a lawsuit for, I guess, mental anguish or something, or pain and suffering. How dare you consign my loved one to hell? Well, I thought that was his business. You know, if he didn't give the guy absolution and the guy died with a mortal sin on his soul, mm-hmm. he was in hell, according to the church. But at best, he's in purgatory. Only a rare exception would someone leave this world and go straight to heaven, according to Rome. But yet you never hear anyone talking about the sufferings of purgatory at these requiem masses or at these gravesite internments.
Right.
It's kind of illogical again.
And again, how encouraging is that even for purgatory? Aquinas and others have said that the flames of purgatory are far worse than the flames of hell.
Yeah.
Because they have a necessary object, and that is to remove sin completely so a person can enter into heaven, according to the church. Greg, there's another aspect of the Mass for the dead, and that is Masses, that is, the presentation of the Eucharist, the Mass, the Catholic Mass. There are certain intentions of particular Masses, and you can pay for those intentions. If I have a person who recently is deceased and I want to help them out of purgatory, I can do it by paying for Masses. Now, how does that work, Greg? If I'm putting money forward to alleviate their suffering or their time in purgatory, wouldn't that be contradictory to them actually expiating their own sins?
Well, you're right. But again, you're trying to apply logic to a system that knows no logic. Moreover, when you think about the whole system itself, the Catholic Church admits that they know absolutely nothing really about purgatory at all, that they have no jurisdiction over purgatory. And they go so far as to say that the prayers and the merits and sufferings that are put forth on behalf of, say, your loved one who mm-hmm. is in purgatory, that God is not bound to apply it to your loved one. He may apply it to someone else. And so, in other words, the term or the time that the loved one spends in purgatory is unknown. So that's, again, the hook that you will never quit offering the Masses, et cetera, because you will never know when and if your loved one is out of purgatorial fire. So then the idea is, year in and year out, you keep offering these perpetual Masses or Masses for your loved one and all the other things that go along with it. It's a tremendous, tremendous system that generates a lot of money.
Wow.
Church.
And could anybody be sure that the individual is not in hell, according to the
Yeah, well, that's the other thing, you know.
Last week I mentioned the Code of Canon Law, when we talked about whether a person could be removed from the church, excommunicated, and therefore, if a person wanted to say they left the Catholic Church and they didn't want the church to continue with its records, its baptismal records and so on, so that they could expunge those or remove those from it, and the Catholic Church refuses to do that. And I read from the Code of Canon Law. Again, a very thick book, and it's just what it sounds like, folks. It is a law book. And I just read recently in there, if a person would like to set up a foundation in which funds are placed to have perpetual Masses said for the individual in purgatory. Now, get this. It goes on page after page, and it says that if the monies run out in the foundation, how they could then work it out so that fewer and fewer Masses are said. Now, for what, Greg?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it makes no sense. If you admit that you have no clue as to what transpires in purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you obviously they don't publicly come out. They don't give you a disclaimer sheet when you want to buy a mass for your loved one saying, we have no idea what's going on in this mythological place called purgatory, nor can we guarantee that the money you're spending will not help expiate the sins of Adolf Hitler or someone else.
Mm-hmm.
They will never say that. And as a result, then, it's just a means of providing a false hope to people.
Right.
The whole system is a hopeless system, but here it's a time of false hope because you're told from the womb that your destiny is this purgatorial fire,
yeah.
And you don't want anybody to suffer. And so your desire is to do things that will, and obviously it's a time of bereavement, it's a time of mourning, and you catch families and people at their weakest moment.
Right.
And trying to convince them that this, don't let the loved one burn in purgatory. And so I'm telling you, it creates a very positive cash flow for the average parish.
And it's a form of bondage. And I think that may be the worst of all.
Yeah.
As you said, growing up Roman Catholic, we were taught this from the cradle. And there is a bondage there. There is a fear that we need to do this or need to do that. And again, folks, if you think we're just kind of railing on Roman Catholicism, our heart and our mind here is to encourage people to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to see if these things that the Catholic Church teaches are so according to the Scriptures. Or is it what men make up and what they've made up over the years and over the years, and what has been the result? Well, again, it's been a bondage, a form of bondage that keeps people not only from knowing the truth, but keeps them in, although many people are just bailing out on it, but for many others, it keeps them in a sense that they're doing what God wants. And again, it makes no sense. It's nothing that a creator God would do. These are the manipulations of men, without a doubt. What do you think, Greg?
Well, I think our listeners should read Hebrews 1:3 that says Christ by himself purged our sins. He's the purgatory. He's the purgation for sins. And it would be a tragic event for people never to have come to realize who Christ is and what he has done. He has purged their sins for time and eternity. But to turn to a man-made system to try to remove a loved one from some mythological place, it's a horrible thing. And our desire is that people would open their eyes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, read his word, and be saved.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3305. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.